Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark's Gospel. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 40 all the way through 47, on into Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Just a few months ago, on a Sunday morning, our middle son, Jude, we call him in our house the Waffle King, because Jude loves waffles. But on this particular Sunday morning a couple of months ago, Jude was in our dining room and he was eating his customary Sunday morning waffles. And I go into our dining room and what do I find? I find a syrup explosion. I mean, there is syrup all over the table. There's syrup all over Jude's hair, all over his face. I mean, syrup on the windows. I mean, how do you get syrup all over the place like that? Well, I grab a towel and I start to, you know, clean up a little bit. And I kind of say under my breath, really just in a joking, passive sort of a way, I say something to the effect of, dude, you are never eating waffles again. And I just kind of go about my way and I take, you know, the washcloth and I throw it into the sink and I go get ready for church, and our entire family is getting ready for church. Well, it comes time for us to leave for church, and we can't find Jude. Where in the world is Jude at? It's time to get to church. We're late for church again, all right? So we're trying to get to church, and I go back into our dining room, and there is Jude, and Jude is crying. And I was like, Jude, what are you doing, man? It's time to get to church. We're running late for church. Why in the world are you crying? And Jude is sitting there crying, and what's wrong, man? And he says, Daddy, you told me that I could never have waffles again. I said, Jude, Daddy was just joking with you. I'm so sorry. Come here. Give me a hug. You can eat waffles again. And all of a sudden, his doomsday, his sorrow turns to delight. His countenance completely changes. And this is what we see happening in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. We see a few women who are overcome with grief at the death of their Savior, at the death of Jesus Christ. But by the end of the passage of Scripture, they're overcome with astonishment. They're overcome with absolute joy. First of all, in this passage of Scripture, we see the disappointment. So Jesus Christ has just been crucified on the cross. And the Scripture says in verse 40, it says, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So here we see the two Marys looking on from a distance as the Son of God is being crucified. Who were these women? The first one is Mary Magdalene, and we know Mary Magdalene from Luke chapter 8, where the text tells us that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. The other Mary mentioned here in this text is more than likely a family member of Jesus, but Mark highlights the fact that these two women are there, and they are watching Jesus die, and that many other women came up with Jesus into Jerusalem. James Edwards says of this passage of Scripture, women play especially important roles in the Gospel of Mark. Not only are they mentioned frequently, but the highest acclaim of Jesus in the second gospel goes to women. In special instances, they play prominent roles, even preeminent roles, receiving the highest praise that Jesus gives in Mark's gospel. So it begs this question, where are the men? Where are the disciples? They gone. They ran. They're afraid. Edwards goes on to say, not chosen disciples of whom We have heard much, but heretofore unmentioned women remain to the bitter end. True, they were watching from a distance, but even distance is better than absence. So these women were a part of the ministry of Jesus. And the text tells us that they hung on to the bitter end, to the very end. And the language that Mark uses here in this text tells us that these women were a part of the ministry of Jesus for quite some time. It says that they followed Jesus. It says that they ministered to Jesus. You see, they had seen Jesus do miracles. They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had seen Jesus show compassion to the hurting. They had seen Jesus embrace the leper. They had seen Jesus give sight to the blind. They have seen Jesus make the lame walk. They have seen Jesus raise the dead. You see, these women, they had been a part of it all. And now the text says that they're looking on as their friend. One they had ministered to, one they had supported. Their Savior was hanging there on a cross, and they're watching this unfold. They're watching this happen, and can you imagine their anguish, their grief? Can you imagine their disappointments? Are you facing disappointment today? These two Marys in this text were looking on from a distance as their Savior, as their friend. One that they had been following was hanging there on a cross, but we know the rest of the story. We know that Sunday was coming, and soon their disappointment would be turned to wonder and amazement. But this is how Jesus Christ works. Just when we think that all hope is lost, just when we cannot see a way out, just when everything that we know as normal comes crashing down, what does Jesus do? Well, we know the end of the story. Jesus rises from the dead. And please understand that whatever disappointment that you're facing today, please understand that Jesus is greater than your disappointment. The Bible says that nothing is impossible with God, not even resurrection from the dead. So what disappointment are you facing today? Please understand that Jesus is greater than your disappointment, just as he was greater than the grave. Charles Spurgeon says, in the greatness of our troubles, there may often be space for the greater display of the goodness of God. A great trial may be nothing more than the prelude of a great joy. Do not dread the foaming billows, for they may wash you ashore. It is the worst that they can do, and it is the best also. The psalmist says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God, and I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So we see their disappointment, but we understand the rest of the story. Their disappointment would soon be turned to joy. Next, we see the burial. Look at verses 42 through 46. It says, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So in this text, in this passage of Scripture, we have a highly unlikely figure come into the scene. A man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, he goes to Pilate, and he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. And the text tells us that he is a respected member of the council. What council is he a part of? This is the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body in Israel. He came from the same group of people who hated Jesus, from the same group of people who were against Jesus, from the same group of people who just had Jesus killed. And the text says that he was a respected member of the Sanhedrin, of this group, of this council. You see, during this time, it was highly unusual to take a body off of a cross so soon. You see, to prove their authority, the Romans would leave corpses on crosses for days to inflict fear into people. But this was the Passover. The Sabbath was the very next day, and Joseph goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. And Pilate releases the body of Jesus to Joseph. And this text is telling us that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. It says that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. You see, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus in the midst of a group of people who hated Jesus, the Sanhedrin. J.C. Ryle says, "Others had honored and confessed our Lord when they saw him working miracles. But Joseph honored him and confessed himself a disciple when he saw him a cold, blood-sprinkled corpse. Others had shown love to Jesus while he was speaking and living, but Joseph showed love when he was silent and dead." And this text is a great reminder of the amazing grace of God. Here is this member of this ruling religious body in Israel who just had Jesus killed. Joseph, this member of this group, and he is being used to care for the crucified body of Jesus. You see, the disciples of Jesus, they're all gone. They had all fled. It says the ladies were watching from a distance as they were looking on, and God uses Joseph of Arimathea to care for the crucified body of his son, Jesus. And you might say this morning, "Caleb, God could never use me to do anything significant like that." You might say, "You don't know where I come from. You don't know where I work. Caleb, you ain't seen my family. Caleb, you don't know the people that I hang around," but this is what God does. He uses people from highly unlikely places, people coming from messed up backgrounds, messed up family situations, messed up situations in general for the glory of his name. And here we see Joseph of Arimathea rise above the most powerful body in Jerusalem, a body of people who despised Jesus, who hated Jesus, a council that Joseph was a part of only to be used to care for the body of Jesus. You see, no matter what background you're coming from, no matter what situation, no matter what you've been a part of, God can and will use you for his glory whenever you surrender to him, just like Joseph did here. So we see the disappointment, we see the burial, and God using a highly unlikely figure that we're talking about to this very day. Next, we see the announcement. Look at verse 47 on into chapter 16. It says, "Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large, Mark says. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So the two Marys, they go from looking on and watching as their friend, their Savior, was being crucified on a cross, to watching where Joseph buried Jesus. And now on Sunday, they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. You see, Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and they couldn't touch his body on Saturday. That was the Jewish Sabbath, and they were forbidden to do that. So now on Sunday morning, first thing, what are these ladies doing? They're going to take care of the body of Jesus. You see, they thought Jesus was dead. They saw him die on a cross. They saw where Joseph laid him in the tomb. They were bringing spices to take care of his body on the way. They're even asking, "How in the world are we going to get that big rock out of the way?" But guess what? Their situation's getting ready to change, right? What happens? They arrive there at the garden tomb. The stone is taken care of. There's no body there to anoint. Only an angel getting ready to make the greatest announcement the world has ever heard. What's the angel say? "He has risen. He is not here." You see, if I were to announce this morning that everyone who attended service at Lake Center Baptist Church, that everyone who attends service today gets $1 million, I like that. That's pretty cool. Or you walk out and everyone has a yellow Lamborghini waiting on you, or you never have to pay taxes again. That'd be a pretty cool announcement, right? But listen, the announcement that we are reading here in this text, when the angel says, "He is risen, he is not here," that's the better announcement. That's the better announcement. So we see the greatest announcement that you and I could ever hear. Next, we see the invitation. Notice what he says. He is risen. He's not here. I love this text. He says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And church family, this is by far one of the most grace-filled passages of Scripture that you will ever read in all of the Bible. Right after the angel in the tomb announces that Jesus is alive, what does he say? He says, "Go and tell his disciples. Go and tell Peter." So why the urgency to tell them? Remember, they're gone. They all ran from Jesus. They all deserted Jesus. They all turned their backs on Jesus. And the only people around now are the Marys. Remember Peter? He completely denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times in a row. And when Jesus needed the support of Peter the most, what's Peter do? He turns his back on Jesus. And if you think about it, these guys must have been overcome with guilt. The Savior that they had followed for 3 years, he was murdered. And in the middle of all of that, what do? They run from Jesus. They run away. They turn their backs on Jesus. And this angel is saying to the Marys, "Go tell his disciples. Go tell Peter. It's okay. It's all right. He'll meet them in Galilee just as he told them that he would." What's this angel doing? He's inviting them back to Jesus. What he's doing, he's inviting them back to Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done against Jesus. It doesn't matter if you've turned your back on him. It doesn't matter if you've deserted him. Listen, the same invitation that was extended to Peter and the disciples that very day is the exact same invitation that is extended to you and I today. We could easily put our names in the place of Peter this morning. Go tell Caleb. I'll meet him in Galilee. Go tell Brittany. I'll meet her in Galilee. Go tell Tyson. I'll meet him in Galilee. Go tell Jeremiah. It's okay. I'll meet him in Galilee. Just like I promised. Next, we see the wonder. Look at verse 8. Look what happens. It says, and they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And who wouldn't be? This word astonishment that Mark uses here is the Greek word ekstasis. It's where we get our English word ecstasy from. It carries the idea of one's mind being thrown out of its normal state. It's a displacement of the mind. It's absolute wonder. It's absolute amazement. Absolute astonishment. And Matthew's account says it like this. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They're amazed at what's going on. And I love this. Notice what Jesus reiterates. He says, do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers. Again, the same invitation. These guys had just turned their back on Jesus. They had just deserted Jesus, and Jesus is still calling them his brothers. He says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You see, these ladies, they are in absolute wonder as to what they are experiencing. The Savior, their friend, whom they had just seen murdered, whom they had just seen crucified, he is alive. He had been resurrected from the dead. Oh, the wonder of Jesus. And this is the Jesus that we are exalting today. This is the Jesus that we are praising today. This is the Jesus that we are today. You see, Jesus will always leave you in wonder. Just when you are in utter despair, when you are facing the worst of circumstances, whenever you are facing extreme disappointment, what does Jesus do? He rises from the dead. Oh, the wonder of Jesus. And I think that this is what John was trying to say when he ended his gospel. He said, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He's saying there aren't enough books to contain the wonder and the majesty of Jesus. Can I remind you today that Jesus is wonderful? I mean, think about this. He leaves heaven as a king. He's born in a barn. He lives a perfect life. He embraces and loves on the leper. He heals the sick. He forgives the sinner. He raises the dead. He dies a criminal's death. Who does that? Only Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. He's what you're looking for today, I promise. Nothing or no one compares to Jesus. He's greater than anyone or anything that you will ever find on this planet. Jesus is greater. Oh, the wonder of Jesus. So in closing, what's this mean for us? What does the resurrection mean for you and I? For the follower of Christ? There's many things that I could say about this amazing truth this morning, but there's three things that I want to highlight, three things that I want to remind us of today. Maybe you're hearing these things, you've heard them a million times, or maybe you're hearing these things for the very first time. But what does the resurrection mean for you and I? Number one, it means forgiveness. It means that your past is forgiven. It means that my mistakes and the mistakes that you're going to make in the future are already forgiven in Christ. The penalty of your sin in hell is not even an option in Christ. The Bible says there's no record of your sin. That's a pretty good deal, right? I love what David said. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, which means rebuke, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful for that? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. That's for those who follow him, for those who love him, for those who are in Christ. But notice what he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. There's no record of our sin in Christ. What does the resurrection mean for the Christian? It means forgiveness. Next, what does the resurrection mean for the Christian? It's hope. Just when the Marys and the disciples thought that all hope was lost, everything that they had seen and everything that they had experienced had come crashing down on that Friday, what does Jesus do? He's resurrected from the dead. You see, in Christ, nothing can be counted out. Nothing can be counted out in Christ. The psalmist says, be of good courage. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your hearts, all you who hope in the Lord. In Christ, nothing can be counted out. You see, if he can be resurrected from the dead, he's hope for your future. If he can be resurrected from the dead, he's hope for your finances. If he can be resurrected from the dead, he's hope for your children. Praise God, right? Hope. If he can be resurrected from the dead, he's hope for your marriage. He's hope for your job. He's hope for whatever situation that you might find yourself in. You see, in Christ, nothing can be counted out. He's hope. What else is he? He's also hope in death. Lastly, what does the resurrection mean for the Christian? It's eternal life. Right before Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross, he told his disciples, he goes, guys, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does the resurrection mean for you and I? It means this very passage of Scripture. It means eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, you and I could not be having this very conversation today. That he is hope, that he is eternal life. But Jesus Christ, he is eternally alive. And through Jesus Christ, you and I can have eternal life as well. So, it begs this question in closing. How in the world are you and I to live as followers of Jesus Christ, knowing that in Christ we're forgiven, knowing that in Christ we have hope for whatever the world brings our way, and knowing that in Christ we have eternal life waiting for us? In the passage of Scripture that talks about the Christian's future resurrection, the Apostle Paul says this: "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" He says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this great truth, that death no longer has a sting whenever you are in Christ Jesus, that eternal life is waiting for us, that you and I will one day in Christ all receive new bodies. How are you and I to live knowing that we have forgiveness, knowing that we have hope, knowing that we have eternal life waiting on us in heaven? How are you and I to live? Well, Paul tells us right here. He tells us how we are to live now. That we are waiting on Christ to return as we are waiting on the rapture of the church. As brothers and sisters, people at Lake Center Baptist Church on April 21st, 2019, he says this: "Now, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." How do we live now? We live for the glory of his name. Knowing full well, because the text tells us, that at any moment Jesus Christ could return, rapture the church. How are we to live? We're to live for the glory and the honor and the praise of his name every single day of our lives, bringing honor to this King who gives us hope. Bringing honor to this King who gives us a forgiveness and a grace that we could never possibly earn or deserve on our own. We live in honor of this King who has a home, a room that is waiting on you and I in the heavens forever and ever and ever. We live for his name. Would you pray with me? And God, we cannot thank you enough for this amazing truth that we read today, that we were reminded of today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for these truths that we're reminded of today. That whenever we are in Christ, we have forgiveness. We could easily place our names in the place of Peter this morning. And we say thank you for inviting us back to you, O God. In Christ, we have hope. And God, you know all the situations that are represented in this room this morning. All the issues, all the struggles, all the concerns, all the needs, all the hurts, all the worries. And God, I just pray over my brothers and sisters right now. And God, for anybody who is just going through a situation, that you would remind them that in Christ, nothing can be counted out. And God, we thank you for your forgiveness. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing this chorus. We'll praise the name of the Lord our God. What I want us to do right now is I just want us to worship him. I want us to lift up an anthem to his name. Let's give him thanks today for the forgiveness that he offers, for the hope that he offers, for the eternal life that he offers. If you're in this place today and you're wondering, what are you talking about? I don't even know what it means to be a follower of Christ. I don't know what it means to be a Christian. We would love to talk to you about that right now. This time is for you as well as we sing this praise back to God. If you want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ, how you too can have your sin forgiven, how you too can have this forgiveness, this hope of eternal life, we're going to be down here at the front. We can even take you to a side into a room and talk with you about that. And you can leave this place today knowing full well that if you were to die, that you would too have this hope, the hope of eternal life. Come talk to us. Maybe you're in this place today and you do have a situation. You have something that's going on that you just need someone to pray over. Listen, we would love to pray over you right now in this moment. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to question you. We're just going to join in prayer with you, and we're going to lift that prayer need up to God. So this time is for you. You come forward and you receive prayer. As we stand, as we sing, as we worship him, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. We sing.